Let's pray, shall we, as we come to the passage. Father, thank you that we can spend some time in your word. Thank you that we can look at this prophet who spoke all these years ago. And yet as we do that, Lord, so you speak to us today by your Spirit. And so we pray to that end, Lord. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds so that we will hear you and we will hear what you have to say to us. More than that, Lord, that we would hear with ears that are open, with minds that have understanding, and with hearts that are willing to change. And so, Father, be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've just joined us today, again, welcome to you. We've just recently started a series in the book of Malachi. It's one of the things we do here at Southern Cross Church. We just start at the beginning of a book, and we work our way through. And so we had the first few verses last week, and so we're at Malachi chapter 1, verse 16 to 14 today. And as we come to the passage and just start to try and get our heads in the right frame of mind, I want to ask you, if you wouldn't mind for a moment, just to recall a time in your life when you think you were treated with disrespect, when you think you were treated with contempt. Of course, for some of us, that might have been today. It might have been this week. It might have been this month. It might have been this year. Just picture in your head a time where you think somebody treated you badly. They treated you disrespectfully. I wonder how you felt in that moment. As you recall it, what are the feelings that come to mind? What are the thoughts that come to mind? Maybe at the time you felt offended, maybe upset, maybe humiliated, possibly angry. And I guess all of those emotions are right to a degree, aren't they? Nobody wants to be treated badly. Nobody wants to be treated with disrespect or contempt. Of course, some of you have worked out immediately what I'm going to ask next. See, if this is how we feel when we're treated disrespectfully, how do you think God feels with the way the world is treating him currently? How do you think God feels with the contempt and disrespect that the world, and maybe even some of us, treat him today? He created us in his image and likeness. He preserves us in the world in which we live. He redeems us through the blood of Jesus. He has done nothing but love us. And yet so many in the world today treat him with disrespect and with contempt. And I wonder how you think he's going to respond to that. How do you think he's going to act in light of that? Well, as we come to the passage in Malachi, Israel have lost sight of God's love for them. That was the opening section. You can go and listen to it on YouTube if you want to. But because they've lost sight of God's love for them, here's what happens. Israel fail to worship God properly. They fail to treat him with the respect that he is due. And instead, they treat him with disrespect. They treat him with contempt. They fail to give him the honor that both his character and his conduct rightly demands. That's what the writer says if you look down at verse 6. As a son honors his father, and as a servant his master. You see, there's an expectation of that in certain roles and relationships. As a son honors his father, as a servant his master, Israel should honor God, but they don't. They don't. They don't show honor, they don't show reverence, they don't show respect, they don't worship God worthily. Now instead, they dishonor God. They dishonor his name. Well, that's certainly the charge that God brings against them, and specifically, I hope you noticed, specifically against the priests. And the reason it's specific to the priests is because they're supposed to be the microcosm of what's happening in Israel. I remember the priests are the leaders in the day. They should be the ones who provide both the example and the instruction to guide Israel in their truth and their worship of God. And yet we're told in verse 6 that God says to them, "You show contempt for my name." Well, as we'll discover throughout this book, every time God brings a charge against the nation of Israel, they're going to object. What? Me? No, I'd never do something like that. And so God says to them, "Well, let me show you how you are doing this. Let me show you how you are dishonoring my name." I don't know if you noticed as Laura read for us, but here's the first thing to notice. They're dishonoring God's name through their disrespectful service. through their disrespectful service. You see, they're supposed to uphold the dignity of corporate worship. They're supposed to ensure that what's been instructed in the Word of God, in the law, is done rightly. They're supposed to make sure the nation and they themselves are worthy of God and honoring to God. It's probably worth saying that right worship is always the appropriate response to the love of God. When we've received God's love, the only acceptable response is when we offer ourselves in worship to Him. But instead here of affection for God, what we read in this passage is just apathy. Just apathy. Look at verse 7. You place defiled food on my altar. Defiled is a word meaning that it's food that's gone off. It's unfit for human consumption. Maybe if you go to the fridge when you get home, you'll find a tub, Tupperware, in the back of your fridge. And as you lift, some of the ladies are saying, yep, I know, there's one there. And as you lift it off, what do you see on the top? You see that mold. Oh, we've got Gimbers in our house, so food never goes off because they just eat everything. They're like vacuum cleaners. But here's the problem. The problem is, as Israel bring this food to God, the sacrifice to God, it's defiled. And God says that's no good as an offering. It's polluted. Of course, the polluted food points to a polluted attitude in the worshiper. You see, their hearts are so far from God, they're so complacent that they treat God with indifference and contempt. Remember that tub in your fridge? Can you imagine what would happen if you forgot about it without noticing the mold on the top? And at your next dinner party, you brought out a plate of food, and you'd serve from that tub. And so when you put this plate of food in front of your dinner guests, it's covered with mold. It's a light green. Yeah, some of you are going, ugh, ugh. See, we get it, don't we? We understand that to bring moldy, polluted, defiled food is just unacceptable. And it's certainly unacceptable when we come with that to God, to the God who loves us, to the God who creates us and redeems us. See, here's the problem. Israel have actually become bored with God. They've become bored with God. Worship, if we look down at verse 13, has become a burden. And so everything they offer to him, verse 13 says, they offer contemptuously. Well, you see, they've forgotten God's love, and so they've stopped loving him. Their contempt has turned what should be a delight and a joy into a duty and a chore. They no longer consider it a pleasure and a privilege to worship God. No, now it's a frustration. And now it's an interruption in their daily lives. Of course, as I said, it speaks to their inner attitude. So here's the thing, that they're still busy serving God with their hands. The problem is they've stopped serving God with their hearts. They're going through the motion, but the motion is empty and without meaning. And so their worship of God is cold and impersonal and distance. Their service of God is disrespectful. But not only that, notice as well, notice that they bring disqualified sacrifices. They bring disqualified sacrifices, and I've chosen that word deliberately because in the Old Testament law, there are instructions for what they can and can't bring in worship. The law forbids damaged animals. And it makes sense if you think about it. Only the best is worthy of God. Not second rate, not damaged. And the problem is, have a look at verse 13. Here's what they're doing. They are bringing injured, crippled, or diseased animals. That's what they're bringing. They're bringing maimed animals, mauled animals, damaged goods. You know when you drive on the freeway and sometimes you see roadkill? You see, this is what they're doing. They're scraping up the roadkill on their way to the temple and they're bringing that to God. And they're saying, well, God, you should be pleased with that. And God says, what are you talking about? That's unacceptable. In fact, God rightly says to them, he says, look, would you behave that way towards your governor? Would you try and get away with such disqualified sacrifice to those in authority? Because we are a full service church, I want to remind you that your tax is due tomorrow. If you're a taxpayer, you've got to have your tax return in tomorrow. I'll give you three guesses what I had to do yesterday. I had to sort my tax out. And at the end of it was wonderful news. I owed them money. Isn't that great? So here's what I've got to do. I've got to go to the Monopoly box. I'm going to take the Monopoly money, and I'm going to bring that, and I'm going to try and pay the receiver of revenue. How do you think that's going to work for me? I mean, we understand that, don't we? We understand it would just be daft to bring Monopoly money to pay SARS. So why do we think it's okay to bring Monopoly money to God to pay a debt we owe there? Why do we think it's okay to bring roadkill for the God who is only deserving and worthy of the very best? And just so you're clear, if you look at this passage, it's not actually because they don't have it. I mean, I understand in some circumstances we might really struggle. That's not the case here. It's not like they do not have the animals. Look down at verse 14. They have acceptable animals in their flock. In fact, not only do they have acceptable animals, they've actually said, and we vow to give it. We'll give it to God. And so this is not a provision issue. This is not a supply issue. No, it's an unwillingness issue. They've become selfish. They've become self-centered. They say they'll give to God, and then they renege. They show contempt for their king. Of course, as we sit here today, we understand, don't we, that the situation is so ironic. It's so ironic. Just think of what's happening. They come to worship imploring God to be gracious to them, all the while treating him with disdain and disrespect and dishonor. Here is the irony. They give their very worst to God, and yet they expect the very best from God. How can that be? How can they think like that? Well, they think like that, again, because of their inner attitude. They offer inferior sacrifices because of inferior hearts. And their worship has ceased to be worship, and their sacrifices have ceased to be a sacrifice. They're no sacrifice at all. And so here's what God looks at the nation of Israel, and particularly the priests. And he says, you know, when you come in worship, you come with disrespectful service. And when you come in worship, you come with disqualified sacrifices. How do we think God is going to respond? What do we think he's going to do when we are treating him in that way? Well, did you notice there in verse 10? Because God says almost the most shocking thing. He says, shut the doors. Shut the doors, he says. Look at verse 10. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple door. Bar people. Don't let them in here, he says. Remember, we've got to understand this, that the temple is about God's presence with his people. It's at the temple that they have access to God, and therefore it's at the temple that they come in worship. It's a place of worship for them. But here's what God says. He says there's a problem, and the problem is there's no substance to what you're doing. And then he says it would actually be better if you didn't even come. Isn't that interesting? It would be better if you did nothing than what you're doing. Because at least if you did nothing, you wouldn't be a hypocrite. You wouldn't be a hypocrite. At least if you did nothing, you wouldn't be a liar. Because that's all they're doing. They're lying. If you did nothing, you wouldn't fool yourselves into a false sense of security. Because here's what they do. They say, well, I've gone to temple. I've done my bit, therefore God must be happy. I've done my chores. And God says, no, you've got this false sense of security. You're going through the motion. The only problem is your motion is meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. And what they've forgotten, as we sometimes forget, is that God doesn't just look at what you're doing outwardly. God doesn't just look at the form. No, God looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. And here's the thing, he says, if I don't have your heart, then actually I don't want your empty form. Now just let that wash over you for a moment. God says, way more important than you going through the motions, way more important than you coming outwardly doing all the right things, is you having a heart that loves God. That's why God says in this passage, he says, I will accept no offering from your hands. Just so you know, God does not want your motions. He doesn't want your efforts if it's empty and meaningless. He doesn't want it if it's a chore and a drudgery to you. No, he wants it because it's a delight. Which is why how big it is unimportant. That's why it's never about the size of the gift. He wants to know, is your heart here? So more importantly than the sacrifice you give is the heart you give. That's what God is concerned with. See, we, like Israel, need to remember that God does not need us. And God does not need Israel. He is God. He has no need of anything. Sure, He wants them. He wants them, but He doesn't need them. And so He says to them, if you won't treat me with honor and respect, then you won't have access to me. If you won't treat me with honor and respect, then you won't have access to me. Isn't it interesting that even the sovereign God of the world sets boundaries in relationships? Isn't that interesting? He sets boundaries. And here is the boundary. If you want a relationship with Him, if you want to come and pretend to be in right relationship with Him, then make sure your heart is here. Make sure it comes with honor and respect and dignity and worship. Because if it's not, God says, you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself because you're not fooling Him. And He says, I will shut the door and you won't have access. See, here's the thing. God's plans will be fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled with or without Israel. God's plans will be fulfilled with or without Luke Giles. God's plans will be fulfilled with or without you. Why? Because God is great. Because God is great, because He is sovereign, because as this passage reminds us, because His name will be great among the nations. He's not going to put up with you and me and Israel and the priests treating Him with contempt. That's not who He is. He is a great God. He is a mighty God. And the world needs to come to understand that. And so God will be treated with dignity, and God will be treated with respect. And if that won't be from you, if that won't be from Israel, well, He'll raise up people who will. See, God will be the object of right worship. It's just a matter of time. And in fact, I think in this passage, Malachi actually anticipates a day when fragrant and pure offerings will be brought to God's name. He understands the day will come when we will see that God is getting right worship. Of course, you and I know, because we don't just have Malachi. We know that when Malachi anticipates, when he anticipates right worship coming, what he anticipates is the coming of the Son. That's what he anticipates. He anticipates a devoted Son who will bring honor to the Father. See, I think Malachi is pointing us to Jesus and reminding us that it's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who comes and with devotion as a fragrant offering worships God. Malachi anticipates the service and the sacrifice that we see Jesus bring to the Father. It's not a mistake that in the book of Ephesians, the work of Jesus is described in this way. Think of the words you've just read in Malachi, described in this way. And Jesus gave Himself up as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. See, the one who fulfills this is Jesus Christ. There was nothing defiled or hard-hearted about Jesus giving of Himself. It's the perfect offering. It's a sacrifice utterly without flaw or without blemish. It's a sacrifice whose merit is now credited to us by faith. And so here's the thing. When we come to Jesus, we come to the right worshiper. We come to the one who has modeled true worship for us. In fact, when we come to Him, remember we saw this a few weeks ago in 1 Peter, didn't we? When we come to Him, we will become that holy priesthood. We are the priests, the church. Christians are the priesthood today, and they're the priesthood who are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. I think Emmanuel was 100% right. So often in our churches, we think the work of ministry, and therefore the work of corporate worship, is the oak who wears the funny shirt. That's not the case. His job is to help you worship properly. See, you are the priesthood. You are the ones called to serve and sacrifice in honor of God's name. You are the royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. You are the ones called to offer right worship to God. One writer says, it's the undeniable love of God in Jesus Christ that when properly understood, transforms our hearts from reluctant worship to joyful praises. Grasping the gospel turns us from haters of God into those whose chief delight is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Can I ask you today, have you grasped the gospel? Have you grasped the sacrifice and service of Jesus so that you are no longer a hater of God, so that your chief delight is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? Dear friend, is that your heartbeat as we sit here this morning? Is that what you want? Of course, when that's the case, this passage then has an immediate application, doesn't it? And it speaks so boldly to our world today, where it's very easy. It's very easy in our world, and it's very easy in our country, and it's even very easy in our church to be a cultural Christian. That is to claim the name of a Christian, to even do the acts of Christian service, and yet still be far from God. To still treat God as weightless, to treat God without glory, to treat God without honor or reverence. Why? Because we serve Him with our hands, but our hearts are far from Him. And so I think what Malachi does for Christians today is it challenges us on whether our worship is indeed worthy of God. We started the service with a call to worship that says, in view of God's mercy, in view of the gospel, in view of God's love shown to us in and through Jesus Christ, offer your bodies, your whole bodies, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And then it says, this is your reasonable act of worship. Some of you might say spiritual. It's the word reason. It's the only right response is to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Now, I understand that worship is way more than just what we do on a Sunday. I understand that. And certainly I want this to be true for all of your worship. But at the very least, can I ask you, do you see our corporate worship on Sundays as of primary importance or just as an interruption to your week? How do you prepare for worship on a Sunday on Saturday? How do you make sure that Sunday mornings as parents we're teaching our children the importance and the priority of worshiping God? How are we modeling that? Do we see it as of primary importance in our Christian walks? And so when we come, do we come with a casual attitude, allowing our mind to wander? You know, some of you are already thinking about what you're having for lunch and, you know, whether it's going to be sunny and whether you can go outside. And see, is that how we are? See, when we come to worship, do we come casually? Or do we approach knowing that we're coming to the presence of a great God? And so we come with reverence and with honor. We come not to meet with our mates, as good as that is. We come not to hear Luke, as good as that will hopefully be. But are we coming to engage with God, the God who made us, and the God who redeems us, the God who loves us, the God who is worthy of our worship? Are the offerings that we bring before Him, whether they're the offerings of our time or our talents or our treasures, are they the best we give? Are they the best? Or do we give them wholeheartedly, joyfully, cheerfully? Or do we hold back and give God the leftovers? I'm old enough that I remember adverts on TV. Do some of you remember adverts on TV? Do you remember that Salty Cracks advert? Do you remember? Some of you remember. Younger people, ask your parents when you get home. There used to be a Salty Cracks advert. You remember the Salty Cracks at the beginning of the month had everything? And the Salty Cracks at the end of the month, well, you just licked the Salty Cracks. See, do we treat God like that? Do we say, well, Lord, I'm going to wait and see what's left over at the end of the month. Then I'll give you my time. Then I'll give you my talents. Then I'll give you my treasures. Are we so busy honoring ourselves in this world that we've stopped honoring God? Have we slipped into a rut where, without even realizing it, we're actually showing God disrespect and contempt? Can I remind you that the world watches the church to learn about God? And so when they look to you and your worship, when they look to us and our worship, what conclusion will they draw about the greatness of God? If we treat God with disrespect and dishonor, if we give Him our second best and the leftovers, can we really expect Him to give us His blessing? To give us His best? No, Malachi says it's better to close the doors than not to come with disrespectful service and disqualified sacrifice. Can I remind you, dear friends, our God is a great God, and He is worthy of our worship. Let's pray.